Father, I thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you for every person that's here. I thank you for your faithfulness and your righteousness, your kindness and your mercy and your truth and your absolute unfailing love. And I ask you to bless us all here today. And I ask you for your help right now, that you would take hold of me and use me, Father, in the way that you see fit. And I just ask that you bring life to us in every way. Cause our hearts to be soft and our ears to be open and our eyes to see the things that you have brought before us today, and that you would like to accomplish in our hearts, in Yeshua's name. Amen. So in part of what Bill read, I heard raisin cakes, so I knew that I should read this then. And then we'll go from there. Listen, my beloved, behold, he is coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice. My beloved responded and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for the pruning of the vines. And the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig tree has ripened its figs, and the vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. Oh, my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of Bethair. Stirringly romantic. How many of you ever think about God being romantic about you, having a romantic interest in you? I've told, or I guess it might be harder for men in some ways to think about that. There are metaphors in Scripture, and so sometimes, I don't know, I guess if you're thinking about a wedding and your young man that has a bride or would like a bride, you know, you think of yourself as a groom. So, but here is the story of, I can hear Messiah's voice and his longing for the final fulfillment of his desire to be with his bride, which all of those of us everywhere in the world who have come to believe in him are part of that. And he is deeply in love with us. He's got romantic intentions. And the relationship of God with his people Israel is a very stirring and long and dramatic romance as well, and it's filled with lovers' spats, some of them really serious, but always the promise of redemption, always the promise of return, always the promise of restoration. It never, ever goes away. Even in the times when the Lord speaks some things that sound very, very severe, and Moses recounts to the Israelites in Deuteronomy about how the Lord was ready to destroy them. And I guess some of us get perplexed about some of that. Was he really going to destroy them at those different times, or did he just want some representative from humanity, in many cases Moses, and in the Torah, mostly Moses, but some others get involved. He wants someone to insist that he continue with the people and plead for them and be the intercessor. And he appears to change his mind. I guess we don't need to try to figure out everything about that today, but Moses is passionate about fulfilling his calling to bring Israel out of Egypt to Mount Sinai to receive the covenant and then to enter the land. And his own longing to enter the land never went away the entire time. But he had no desire to just get what he wanted personally. He was completely invested in what God had promised to the people of Israel, promised to his father Abraham and to the other patriarchs. He was completely sold out, invested in seeing that come to place. So much so that even under dire circumstances, he had no interest or willingness for God to take him and create a people out of him and then go forward from there. I guess in the most technical sense, that still would have been God fulfilling his promise to Abraham, but it would have left 11 tribes out of the picture, and that doesn't seem to work from my perspective. The Lord wants to stir up hearts, I think, in our day to intercede for people. And anyone here ever do any interceding and get tired? Anyone ever feel like you should just intercede way more and feel like you can't, or like you just got so tired out you can fall asleep? I don't know. It might be a good thing to find our limits when we try to do what we feel we should do, because it always brings us back to realizing that what we actually depend on is God's love in us, and God's Spirit in us directing us and supplying the power to do the things that he has for us to do, and that we don't drum it up in ourselves. But at any rate, there's this grand romance going on, and we're still in the thick of it today. I think it started a long, long time ago. Does anyone know exactly how many years ago? You go from the day that God called Abraham, I suppose. So it's been, I don't know, roughly in the neighborhood of 3,500 years. Is that about right? Somewhere in there. And so here we are still in the middle of it. And okay, let me see here. I'll just warn you, I forgot my timer. I'm trying to, let's see. John B. got up and read from Hebrews chapter 11. I bet you all just love Hebrews chapter 11. I do. Anyway, faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it's interesting. Anyone ever worry about pleasing God? I think we should want to please God. I don't know how much we should worry about pleasing God, but we should want to please Him, right? But I'm aware that some people, when they read a line like, without faith it is impossible to please God, hear the voice of Satan, that's maybe you didn't realize, saying, well, you don't have faith, so you can't please God. And then you might think of some of your failures or how, you didn't raise any dead people or do enough good deeds or, you know, whatever the standard is that's in your head. And then begin to maybe even fear that you don't really have faith. There are people that don't have faith. I mean, if they don't have faith, then you know, they should get it. But it's a head game that the enemy plays with us. And so if we know the Lord, we know the Lord. So without certain things, it's impossible to please God. But God gives us all the things that are needed to please Him. There aren't many transactions in the world that are like this, where whatever someone requires, they give to us so that we can fulfill what's required. In many instances, you're supposed to come up with it yourself, right? You do certain things, you produce certain things, you work real hard at something, and then you get something from whoever it is that the transaction is with, right? But in the case of God, how does it start? I mean, for each of us, how did it start? Well, I mean, we were born first, right? And I don't know about you, but I had nothing whatsoever to do with my birth. I made no decisions to be born. I didn't decide that it would be a cold day in December, where I guess out of the six kids my mother birthed, I don't think, I'm not aware that anything terribly notable went wrong on the day that I was born, but on all the other five, something crazy happened. But none of the six of us were in control of any of it. My sister didn't determine that she would be born in the car before she could get into the hospital. And one of my other brothers didn't choose or determine that my dad would run out of gas taking my mother to the hospital when he was born, and that then someone would try to push the car into the gas station and the bumpers would get locked together and the cops would have to take them the rest of the way to the hospital. And another one of my brothers did not determine that my mother would nearly die because of that, you know, RH factor thing. My mom didn't even choose that, but he certainly didn't. And then I forget what all else happened. But the point being that a lot of things happen. There are a lot of circumstances. We don't control them, and we certainly didn't choose to be born. We didn't choose who we would be. We just found ourselves on the face of the earth. And God gave us that. Life, by the way, is a gift. Try to remember that every day. There's some simple things that make a huge difference sometimes. And I remember one time when a friend of mine told me, when I was quite upset about something and feeling rather a failure with respect to someone that we had taken on a fairly high level of responsibility for, my wife and I. And he actually, that wasn't even the thing, but he did tell me this. I'll tell you two things that he told me. One was, there's an enormous mistake factor built into every relationship. But the other one was much more simple. It may have been around the same time. I was probably waxing negative and gloomy, and he said, life is a wonder. And that has just stuck in my head ever since that day. When things seem really horrible, there are many other things stuck in my head, as you probably know. But life is a wonder, and life is a gift. And God has given us all that we need. So He gave us our life. He asks us to give it back to him. And in exchange for that, he gives us life abundant and life eternal and blessing. And he lets us know that without faith, it's not possible to please him, but he gives us faith. Faith is a gift from God. Repentance is a gift from God. And he supplies everything that's needed to fulfill the things that he speaks of to us in the scriptures. So it's really quite amazing. At any rate, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You hope for anything? You have faith about it? Faith is its substance. It's not wishful thinking, it's substance. Hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. The faith of Messiah, you know, anyone know the old song, "My faith is built on nothing less but Yeshua's blood and righteousness"? I remember a time when I used to hear that line and I would think, his blood, but I didn't think his righteousness. But his blood and righteousness, it's like, I mean, I don't even remember when, but these are thoughts people have. The faith that we have, our faith is built on what? The faith that Yeshua had to fulfill his own calling, to do what he came here to do. My faith is built on the work that he did in atonement, the power of his blood, and the absolute purity of his righteousness, which the scriptures say has been credited to my account. It's my righteousness because his righteousness has been given to me. Following me? Anybody ever feel like you have to somehow produce some righteousness? And Paul actually says I have no righteousness of my own. The only claim he has to any righteousness is the righteousness that he's been given as a result of coming to know Yeshua. He has no brags about himself. He says all of his learning and everything he has, he counts but rubbish. I don't know if it's just the wind or if there's something on the next two or three pages I'm supposed to notice here because they keep turning on me. So then Judah got up and I really liked isn't really even the right word, but I liked what Judah shared. And I heard a young man talking about some struggles and strengthening himself. And sometimes you can do that after somebody gives you a little advice and you realize it's the Lord speaking to you and not men. And you go and do something, and it begins to change things. So Judah actually said out loud here, no good thing. God doesn't withhold any good thing from those that, I don't have the quote in front of me, but no good thing does he withhold from the upright? Is that what it was? So, how many of you are upright? Oh, this is good. You know, because we were downright, all of us, we were downright. We were like laid out flat. And he uprighted us. And he did that, Father did that through the work of his Son. We were as good as dead, and he made us upright. He uprighted us. He gave us his righteousness. He put in our hearts a desire to please him. See, even that's a gift from God, is to come to know him, then desire to please him. And, you know, when one sees one that loves them truly and purely, it's a natural outgrowth of that to want to please that one that loves, not because you feel some horrendous obligation that you've been saddled with something and now you have to work at for the rest of your life. That's the difference between legalism and love. See, love just generates things. But a sense of unfortunate obligation to go through the drudgeries of every day in order to please God is blasphemy, really. It's a complete misconception of the one that we serve. It's a complete misconception of the love that he has for us. And it's really the replacement of the true loving God with an effigy that's made to look more like a very imperfect, nasty master who, you know, like that servant that says, well, I knew you're a really hard slave driver, and I know that you squeeze oil out of dry rocks, and you plow bedrock, and you force it to bring forth wheat, and you're really, really hard. So I took what you gave and invested in me, and I hid it because I was afraid to lose it, and now I brought it back and I give it to you with no interest because I know you're really nasty and stingy and that you would really beat me up if I lost it as a result of investing it. The whole thing is an absolute total misunderstanding of the master. And I don't know, maybe we hate words like master nowadays, but so we're into the book of Deuteronomy now already, and it always seems like the books go by too fast. And I mean, it takes but a year to go through the Torah in the reading schedule. Just a mere 365 days. Doesn't it seem like it just flies by? Although it's not so terribly long. But in the book of Deuteronomy, up until now, in the first four books, the concept of loving God really only appears once or twice. But in the book of Deuteronomy, it kind of dominates the whole book. Love dominates the whole book. And there's the renewal of the covenant, and I'm going to, let's see, In this 10th chapter, it says this. Now, Israel, what does the Lord require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Anybody ever forget that God's commandments are for our good? Anybody ever forget? Well, I'll clue you in on something. Anytime you start bemoaning a commandment or complaining about it, you have forgotten what it's for. And anyone ever been disobedient? You know, disobedience and a pattern of disobedience or resistance is, I think it's, you know, in Deuteronomy, Israel is warned not to forget their God. And I think actually, disobedience is part of the process of forgetting. I think it's akin to forgetting. The less obedient you are, I think the more you've forgotten, and it leads to a place of total forgetfulness. And in the case of Israel, it has led to exile. more than once. But so I'll read on here. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you, above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien. I think one translation uses a stranger in one of these instances. I'd like to do that now, but in the New American Standard, it right here, it's only using the word alien, and I think the word stranger in the Hebrew, whatever it is, it may have a different meaning. But at any rate, God shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. He shows love for the orphan and the widow. He executes justice for them. And then, because God is like that, it says, show your love for the alien. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. And you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. So, what do you think circumcision of the heart means? In the stone, or oh, I should let you answer. What? You have to yell louder. Well, that certainly could be involved, I guess. I think the stone Chumash says something like, remove the blockages of your heart. Circumcision, I think, literally, the meaning is something like the removal of a barrier. There are, I don't know, do you ever feel that there are barriers in your heart, around your heart? Or I actually saw like a picture of a cinder block in my head when I was thinking about some of this. And the Lord's asking people, remove the blockages in your heart. Remove the things in your heart. I think usually they have to do with affections of some kind. And wanting of something in place of something else, a misplaced priority, it could be anything. It's a metaphor for the issues of the heart and getting them set straight. And I was trying to come up with a play on that this morning. Eddie used to say, when you see a therefore, see what it's there for. And so this morning, I don't know if that's why I was thinking, but I thought, well, when you come across a metaphor, therefore, when you come across a metaphor, I wrote it down, but I don't know if I can find it. Yeah, I mean, part of it was, see what it's meant for. See what's a metaphor. the metaphor is for. You know, therefore, see what the metaphor is for. Anyway, I shouldn't go on too much with that, but I guess I find myself thinking more about aliens and strangers and orphans and widows, perhaps more and more and more. The word alien in English, it might not mean quite exactly the same thing, but you know, anybody here, does anyone here think that you should be kind to and have compassion for illegal aliens? Okay, so we should have compassion for illegal aliens. In the case where some of them are criminals, should we have any compassion for a criminal illegal alien? Actually, should we have any compassion for a criminal non-alien citizen? Okay, so we shouldn't hate nasty people that are citizens, and we shouldn't hate nasty people that aren't citizens. And we should actually desire the redemption of everyone, regardless of where they came from, what they're like, what they're up to. Everyone agree with that? But there's something about people that aren't citizens. I actually believe God asks of us, he asks of Israel within their borders, but I think he asks of us to have a special love for people who don't belong in our country. Anyone agree with me? To think of them as in some way being like we were when we were completely lost and we had not been brought into God's kingdom, we didn't know him, we were, as the scriptures say, some of us, with having no hope and without God in the world. And so once we have hope and we have God and we're still in this world, we should have a different attitude toward people who don't. When you see somebody without hope, and all the more so somebody who's been displaced for whatever reason, we should want to have compassion on them. We should want them to be provided for. We should want them, we should want to love them. We should want to share the Lord with them. We should feed them if they're hungry, clothe them if they're naked, and seek to make sure that they aren't treated badly by people that have no conviction about other human beings. Does anyone agree with me? So I actually went to, what's it called? The term doesn't come to me now. I went to Manhattan with a friend of mine on behalf of an illegal alien a while back from Guatemala. I guess it was a deportation hearing. Now, yeah, he was here illegally. He also did quite a bit of work installing our new kitchen floor. Worked very hard, very respectful. He made some mistakes here in this country that got him in trouble, and driving while under the influence without a license, I think, is a fairly big mistake. People get killed, right? So at that point, any compassion we had for someone should disappear, right? No, it shouldn't. So anyway, I went to this deportation hearing. And in the case of the hearing that I went to, the judge in that small courtroom was a Jewish woman, and she struck me as exceedingly kind and understanding and patient. But it was also clear to me that regardless of her own proclivities and just, you know, the way she might feel, that she had to deal with the law. And they went to great measures to get him a translator, and you might think, well, he probably spoke Spanish, but his language was Quechua. And it had to be gone over and said, I don't know how many times over and over, before somebody finally even realized what language he was talking about. But he did also speak other languages. And so they were going to track down an interpreter that actually spoke that language. I assume they did. But while I was there, what happened, in a waiting room before we ever got to the hearing, and not so much happened in the hearing, and I just felt terrible for him. They brought him in handcuffs. They had him in holding for I don't know how long. He's a very mild guy. And, you know, the weak ones get picked on in those places. I think he was held for over a year in one of those places down there. I don't know exactly where it was. And in some way I could imagine what it must feel like. He fled from where he lived for fear of his life, actually. Probably would have been killed by gangs if he'd stayed where he was. He was 16 when he came here. He went his way overland all the way from Guatemala by himself. I mean, maybe he had company along the way at different points. And, you know, none of that, and also none of my feelings actually change the law, and they don't change what's right or wrong. I think sometimes we're tempted to change the way things get dealt with based on our own feelings. But that's not really the way things work. But sometimes our legal system is just, and sometimes it's not just, and sometimes we as citizens or in this country aren't terribly kind and just. And I think a number of people get treated rather poorly, and including citizens. But at any rate, what the Lord wants us to have is this sense of the likeness of God that's imprinted on every human being. He wants to make our hearts soft enough that we always see that, no matter how ugly somebody has made themselves to be. And I'm not talking about physical ugliness, because things that people regard as physical ugliness completely change in the process of getting to know someone and becoming their friend and having a relationship with them. People actually experience this. People that are horribly disfigured. Some people have a very difficult time speaking to them or looking at them. But what some people find out is even those things, when that person becomes their friend and they know them, they simply just see the face of a friend then. It knowing and caring changes the way people look to us. And caring and having compassion and obeying God and showing compassion and kindness and providing for people who are aliens and strangers changes us, and it changes what we see. And it should, ultimately, the results of redemption should bring about a condition in us where we can always see a human being made in God's image, no matter what else we may see. Does anyone disagree? I've met people who do. I've met believers who do disagree. Anytime I realize I'm not seeing that when I look at someone, I realize that there's something I need to get set straight. By the way, my the person I was speaking about, I wrote a letter on his behalf. I never did end up testifying at all. It was very strange. Oh, I remember what I was saying. Well, I was sitting there in the hallway, and I saw all these different people coming in. I just felt the incredible weight of hopes and dreams and desires. Like, I looked at the floor there, and I thought the whole floor is like worn with and stained by broken dreams and desires that were never met, hopes that were dashed, and in some cases that weren't. But I could just feel like the pain of humanity throbbing inside of that place. And I realized all these human beings, some of them with their, you know, husbands and wives with little kids who have fled from who knows where or came, you know, however they got here. And there's a zillion different stories. Come marching into these little courtrooms, shaking like a leaf, knowing that they're under somebody else's power and hoping that someone will have compassion on them. And, you know, and they don't necessarily get it. And my purpose here isn't to judge the rightness or wrongness of certain decisions that get made. I'm just talking about, it's just, can you imagine knowing that somebody else can decide to send you back to the place where they'll probably kill you if you go back to, or that you will have to try to flee to somewhere else, or that if you get the chance, you need to just run away and disappear into this country because you don't think you have any other chance. I know people that did that. Right or wrong at any given point, the thing is, everyone is a human being. They all matter. And there should be compassion and love in us for them. And this is one of the biggest things that God asks of Israel. He wants them to love him. And out of loving him, he wants them to love strangers, to care about orphans, to care for widows, to treat aliens and strangers well, to give them food if they need it and clothing. It says right here in this Torah portion for this week. And to remember that at one time we were aliens and strangers to the kingdom of God. And after it runs through that, it says, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise. He is your God who has done these great and awesome things for which our eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. And so the Lord is asking them to circumcise their hearts. And in some of the mysteries of God, you know, he already knows that that they're going to have some great victories, but they're going to horrendously fail along the way, that they're going to enter finally the promised land, and that then they're going to be exiled. And he's already planning on bringing them back out of exile and then doing it again. And he's still planning it today. Certain parts of it have happened, certain parts of it haven't happened, but the Lord's faithfulness and love for his people Israel is abiding, and he's going to bring all these things about. I'm going to read you a passage from 1 John. By the way, you want to know one of the best ways to figure out how well you're loving God? You know? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is completed in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Yeshua is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not completed in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brothers and sisters also. Loving your neighbor as yourself is a commandment I always call the easy commandment. Sometimes people still laugh when I say that. Somebody just did. That's the easy commandment, right? Or is it all of the commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. God has loved you so much and provided so much for you that I'm going to be really daring and say you must be really valuable to him. And that should be evidence to you that you're worth enough to him to redeem you out of all of your junk. And that should be evidence enough to cause you to have conviction that because of his love, because he made you in his image, you should love you. You should love you. And then, the better you get at that, the better you will get at loving your neighbor as yourself. And the better you will get at knowing who your neighbor is, which is who? Everybody. I always like to say, especially the people that you have the most difficulty with. So, I find myself having a lot of concern right now about the nature of love and how well it's understood and how much love could possibly grow cold, and sometimes how much love may have grown a little bit cold. And I'm quite aware that there are numerous temptations for a number of different reasons to causes that could stir up resentment, fear, hatred, suspicion, and general nastiness and malice. And while there may be evil people in the world, people who are doing evil, people who even desire to do evil, the answer and the response to that is never to repay evil for evil or to desire ill for people who we disagree with or we think are wrong and dangerous, or to become vengeful, but to remember that vengeance belongs to the Lord, and to remember that God redeems people who are even trying to stamp out his word. He finds them and arrests them with his love and gives them a new life and adopts them as his children. So, you know, our first response when we encounter such things in in people should probably be to be impressed deeply by just how much they need the love of God in their life, just how much they need to be set free, and just how merciful God has been to us, and that we once were aliens to Him, strangers to Him, and without hope, and that God could take anyone and redeem them and adopt them and give them a new life. And so, I know there's probably metaphoric ways to apply notions of alien and stranger as well, but I want to encourage you all to love the brethren and pray that the Lord will help us guard our hearts and to keep our love flowing, that we'll love Him and come to Him, that He'll open our eyes to compassion for people and a desire to see people blessed and redeemed. And rather than getting involved in rancor and fighting and all sorts of speculations that fear about things and the future may breed, our future is Yeshua. We're living in Him now. We will live in Him tomorrow. And we will live in Him and be with Him and know Him and be in His presence forever. And the circumstances of this world don't dictate whether or not God can provide for us, care for us, or whether or not He'll be faithful. God determines all that. He's already determined those things. He's revealed to us that He can supply our every need, that every good and perfect gift comes from Him, and that no matter what the circumstance is, that it's an indication of opportunities in which He wants us to live as His children and His representatives and those that bear witness of Him, no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what happens. We should be motivated and driven by what the Spirit is doing in us with respect to our own life here on earth now and the humanity that is all around us, telling the truth about Him and trusting God with the outcome no matter what terrible thing comes along. And the power to do that comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from there are provisions that we can and should make for some things, but our faith and trust can only be in Him. And He is going to be faithful to you and to me and to all of us and to His own word to the very end of time. And we have a glorious future, and we should be rejoicing in that all the time and giving thanks, and that will float out and wash out and remove, as we continue to do that, some of the other junk that tries to come in. Like a flowing spring keeps itself clean because it's always flowing. So in Hosea 6 it says, so let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth. He loves you like crazy. He's got all you need. And cling to Him, seek Him, and He's going to bring blessing and fruitfulness. And I ask you, Father, to please strengthen and encourage us all today. Help us to strengthen and encourage each other to receive from You the things You're giving us straight from You and through one another. I pray that love of the brethren and love for the lost would flourish and grow here, and that You would just strengthen and empower us all the more in the times that we're living in. And just pour your peace and kindness upon every heart here today. Heva rechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'echunecha. Isa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you, be gracious to you, and cause his countenance to shine upon you and give you peace.